Today's scripture reading is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.'" And in a little while, the heavens grew black with the clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
You know, the temptation with looking at extended accounts of individuals in the scriptures, particularly remarkable individuals like Elijah, is that you can begin to get enamored with the creature rather than the creator. Now, don't get me wrong, you won't get any arguments from me or any other student of scripture if you want to follow after the example of Elijah. He was, no doubt, a man full of faith and full of conviction and full of boldness. But let us never forget the main character in all of the accounts we read about in the Bible. May we never forget that Yahweh is the main character in all these accounts. What we have in the Bible is the revelation of the one true and living God. And he is chosen to reveal himself through the lives, events, and circumstances of the individuals that we read about in the scriptures. God's main goal, as was communicated last week by Pastor Tony, is his glory. His glory. That is the reason why Elijah was on Mount Carmel, challenging the prophets of Baal. It was not simply to win, as we learned, but it was to once again call attention, to give and highlight once again the glory of God. That's God's main goal. It's his main goal in all that he does. He does it, whatever he does, to the praise of his name. Even when the Lord blesses his people, it is not so that we would boast in ourselves or draw attention to ourselves, but it is so that God would be glorified and that he would be praised. That is what the Bible is about. That is what Mount Carmel is about. And God's goal continues to march forward even in our count this morning. There are two blessings that we see poured out here in this account. We're going to look at those this morning. And so we return to the mountaintop where the battle had taken place, the Battle of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had not only been put to shame, but we learn that they had been destroyed. They had been put to death at the command of Elijah. And now, left on Mount Carmel, are Elijah, Ahab, and his servant. And it is here where I want to draw your attention to the first blessing that we see. The blessing of mercy and grace. The blessing of mercy and grace. take a look for a second at this interaction between Elijah and Ahab in verse 41. And I want you to observe that it is quite a different interaction than when they first went up the mountain. You remember what their relationship was like before the showdown, don't you? It was adversarial. They were chippy with one another. Oh, well, we might accurately describe the hostility as coming from one direction. You remember what Ahab called Elijah. He said that he was the troubler of Israel. Their relationship was adversarial. But now, after the prophets of Baal were defeated, when Elijah had the upper hand, when he was in a position to kick Ahab while he was down, notice what Elijah says to Ahab. He says, verse 41, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." He goes and tells Ahab, he says, "Go and celebrate. Go and rejoice. The Lord is about to open back up the floodgates. Yahweh is bringing back the rain." I find this interaction, this word that Elijah gives to Ahab, quite interesting and instructive. And I believe there are a couple of principles, a couple of things that we can learn from this word that Elijah gives to Ahab. And the first thing is that it is a reminder that you and I, we all wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is what Pastor Tony was getting at last week. The battle on Mount Carmel was not between Elijah and Ahab. It wasn't between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Yes, it may have appeared that way in the physical realm, but there was more going on behind the scenes. The battle was between the Lord and the spiritual forces of evil in this present world. The battle that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6 and 12 when he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That is the battle that was raging there. That is where the real fight was taking place. And therefore, yes, Elijah did get the upper hand against Ahab there on Mount Carmel. But God didn't call Elijah to be angry with Ahab. He didn't call him to boast over Ahab or punish Ahab. No, Ahab wasn't Elijah's enemy. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No matter how much we think it is. Listen. Unbelievers are not our enemies. You and I should not desire that those who oppose God would suffer evil. The Lord does not call us to judge them. He handles the judgment. And so when we see men and women suffering or losing in this world because they have chosen to stand against God, we are not called to boast over them or rub it in. Oh, I fear that we have done that even recently, particularly with the decision of the Supreme Court. We're not called to rub it in, brothers and sisters. Unbelievers, those who oppose God are not our enemies. What are we called to do? We are called to be merciful. James 2 and 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Merciful. And that's the second thing that we learn from Elijah's interaction with Ahab. He speaks a word of mercy and grace to him. Elijah helps Ahab see what is really going on in verse 41. What Elijah proclaims to Ahab is that Yahweh is a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. That is what verse 41 is all about. That's what Ahab is doing there. You might quickly rush over that point and think nothing of it, but please do not do that. I want you to think about this for a moment. If Ahab had been put to death with the rest of the prophets of Baal, that act would have been fully justified. Fully justified. Think about Ahab for a minute. He had broken the covenant. Not only did he break the covenant himself, but he was the king of Israel who had led the people to follow after and worship Baal. He married Jezebel, the daughter of the Sidonian king. He did more evil in the sight of God than all the other evil kings who had come before him. You got to be wondering, how come he didn't die with the rest of the prophets in the valley? He deserved to die like the rest of them. But God
was merciful to him. That day, he was not going to experience the wrath of God. He was being shown mercy, and he was about to experience grace, the blessing and the abundance of grace he was about to experience. I don't know if Ahab was amazed by this, and I don't think he was, but I hope you and I are amazed by this. This act of mercy is the experience of every human being walking the face of the earth. You do realize that. All of us, every single person born into this world is deserving of the wrath of God. And the only reason the Lord has not wiped anyone off the face of the earth is because he is showing forth his mercy. His mercy. If you are breathing this morning, it is because God is being merciful to you. There's not a human being alive who can't testify to the mercy of God, whether they acknowledge it or not. The fact that they are walking, that they are alive, God is being merciful to them. But not only is he merciful, he is gracious. Gracious. All good and perfect gifts come from the Lord. Anything good that's happening in your life, that's happening in this world, can only be attributed to the grace and the kindness of God. This is the truth. That is the truth that you and I are to be proclaiming in this world. That is the truth that Elijah proclaimed. That's the truth that he proclaimed. Literally, he tells Ahab
that the drought, listen, Ahab, the drought is coming to an end. The Lord is going to bring the rain again. But this word of blessing was according to the word of the Lord. Elijah was not guessing. He was not hoping that the rain would come. He was speaking truth according to the word of God. Back in verse 1 of chapter 18, God told Elijah what would take place. He says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, right? This is after the drought. Go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. What Elijah told Ahab was according to the word of the Lord. He was speaking truth according to the word of the Lord. And this word was a word of blessing and a word of grace. Oh, rain, you do understand. Rain was a blessing. It was a blessing. Throughout the scriptures, we see it as a blessing. Oh, the stopping of rain is judgment. It's seen as judgment, but the giving of rain is seen as a blessing. Joel 2:23. Be glad, he says, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Why? For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. This is a blessing that's pronounced on the people of God. Rain was seen as good, as gracious. Acts 14 and 17, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Rain in the scriptures are seen as a blessing. Elijah goes to Ahab, celebrate, brother. The Lord is bringing blessing. Blessing is on the way. The judgment of no rain and the drought is coming to an end. That's what the prophet proclaimed to Elijah. Now, this is an interesting point to reflect on, particularly in our day and time. There is a lot of talk about how we need pastors and Christians to be more prophetic. And by prophetic, most people don't mean that we need more people who can predict what is coming next, like what's seen in the future. So how sometimes we think of prophecy and prophets. That's not what they mean. No, by prophetic, they mean we need pastors and other church leaders who will call sin, sin, and let people know where they are breaking the law. There is a belief that if people are getting away with evil, and therefore we need prophetic, courageous voices like Elijah and Jeremiah and even John the Baptist. And listen, that is partly right. God raised up prophets to call out the sin of his people. But he also raised up prophets to speak of his blessings, of his goodness, of his kindness, of his mercy to his people. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. A proclamation, a prophetic word of blessing. John the Baptist, yes, he called out sinners. He called out the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But he also said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, the prophets, they did speak of cursing and judgments. But they also spoke of blessings. The assumption you do understand, the assumption people have is that God's glory is only magnified in his judgment. But no, brothers and sisters, God is glorified both in his judgment and in his blessing. And that is exactly what Elijah did with Ahab. He did speak of the curses. He did not neglect that. He spoke of the curses for their covenant lawlessness and blessings for their obedience. He told him by the word of the Lord that there would be no rain. That it wouldn't rain, that it wouldn't, there would be no rain upon the earth. Because Israel had sinned against God by following after Baal. And that would be their judgment. And the word of God that Elijah proclaimed to Ahab came to pass. That word of judgment came to pass. But we also have Elijah speaking a word of blessing to Ahab. After the people saw God's power and glory revealed on Mount Carmel, they declared, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." That's what they said. They bowed. And Elijah then, in his response to their obedience, pronounced that blessings were coming. Go, go, celebrate. The blessing of the Lord is coming. Well, brothers and sisters, there was no doubt that the Lord bringing the rain was going to be a blessing. There's no doubt. There had been a drought and a famine in the land for 3 years. Many had died of hunger because there was no crops and there was famine. The land had been devastated. The rain was coming. The rain was going to come and not only bring a restoration of the crops, and therefore they would have food. Oh, this blessing, the rain was going to bring forth life, a restoration of life. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is the blessing of the Lord. He is a God who restores life. He brings flourishing to a land that is barren. And notice what Elijah says. He hears the sound of rushing rain coming. One translation says, he heard the abundance of rain coming. That is how the Lord blesses his people, in abundance. He overwhelms his people with goodness and with grace. Oh, that's the message we as God's people ought to be proclaiming to a world that needs to hear. It's not just the message of judgment and cursing. It is also a message of blessing and hope. Oh, and brothers and sisters, is that not the message of the cross? Is that not the message of the cross? It is both a message of judgment, but it's also a message of blessing. Humanity is judged by the cross. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. The cross is the judgment. It is the curse of humanity. But the cross is also the blessing. For the death of Christ satisfied the wrath of God against sin and brought about blessing and hope for the people of God. Oh, both a blessing and a curse. Judgment. Oh, yes, we are called to proclaim the judgment and curse of sin, but we are also called to proclaim the goodness, kindness, and blessing of the Lord. In hopes, in understanding of what Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. We proclaim the cross that both judges and curses. And the question for those opposed to God who are hearing it is to believe. To believe. To believe that yes, that God is that merciful. Believe that. If he showed Ahab mercy, this wicked king, he showed mercy. He did not wipe him out. How much more you? Even if you were worse than Ahab, the mercy of God is still there and available to you. Are you here this morning breathing? The Lord is being merciful to you. If you believe that every good thing in your life is from him, hear this word, that God is both merciful and gracious to you. Brothers and sisters, don't be like Ahab. He rejected both the cursing and the blessing. He rejected it. He didn't turn in faith to Yahweh. Don't be like Ahab. Don't be like Ahab. Don't understand and see the mercy of God this morning. Don't see his grace and his blessing in your life and attribute it to something else. Trust in the Savior, who is both good and merciful. And you might ask, why would God do that? Why would he show mercy and kindness and grace to sinners, to those who oppose him, to those who turn their back on him? Why would he do that? For his glory. For his glory. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgression. Why? For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. He does it for his glory. The blessings of the Lord for his glory. Oh, there's the blessing. The blessing. The blessing of mercy for God's glory that we see in this text. But then we see the blessing of prayer. The blessing of prayer. After Elisha tells Ahab to go and eat, that the rain is coming, Elisha goes and prays. Now, I believe it is these occurrences in the life of Elisha that demonstrate that he fully understood that he was no one special and that he was simply an instrument in the hand of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are tempted to think that Elisha was some superhuman, right, that he was endowed with superpowers, you would be sadly mistaken. I know that because of what James says in James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Like yours and like me. A nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruits. A man with a nature like ours. Elijah was just a mere human who trusted in a supernatural God. How do I know that? How do I know that he trusted in that supernatural God? Because he prayed. He prayed. Elijah did not perform these miracles that we read about in the scriptures, in his life, in his own strength. On the contrary, he trusted in the God who could do what he was unable to do. That is why we see him, before he performs these miracles, going to the Lord in prayer. When the widow's son died, Elijah didn't come on the scene and say, hey, watch out, I got this. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Stand back, I'm here. I've got all the miracles. I know how to perform the miracles. Step aside. No, no. He got down on his knees. Actually, he laid over the boy and he prayed to the God of heaven who was able to do what he could not do. It's not Elijah who made the fire come down from heaven on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. That was Yahweh's doing. Notice what Elijah did. It says that he bowed and prayed. 1 Kings 18:36 and 37. Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah is beseeching the Lord. He can't do it in his strength. He's unable to. Elisha knew the power didn't come from him. It came from the Lord. Listen, a couple of weeks ago, you remember that we learned that Elijah knew that Baal was no thing, right? That he didn't exist. He was a figment of the people's imagination. This was no contest. Elijah knew he served the true and living God. He had full confidence that God would show up on that mountain. So it was good as done before he went up on that mountain. Yet he still prayed. The same situation sits before him with the rain. He heard clearly the word of the Lord, the Lord's promise. The Lord told him it was going to rain. He was bringing the rain back. And here we find, yet again, Elijah bowed down in prayer. Here's a question one might ask or have of Elijah in this situation. Why pray, Elisha, when you knew what God was going to do? Why? Because God delights to use means to bring about his purposes, both for our good, our, or we might say, blessing, and his glory. Prayer is for our good or our blessing. It is good for us because when we pray, we demonstrate our dependence. The reason you and I neglect prayer is because we believe we can do it on our own. We think we don't need to pray. Now, none of us would ever say that out loud. Come on, we're good Christians now. We don't do that. We don't say that. No, we would never say we don't need God or we would do it on our own. But guess what, brothers and sisters? Our actions tell on us. And sometimes, so do the results of our actions. Remember when Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites? In Joshua chapter 9, it says that they failed to consult the Lord when they made that covenant with the Gibeonites. And we saw the long-lasting consequences of that. Sadly, when we don't pray, we presume upon the grace of God. Or worse, we think we are in the driver's seat and God is along for the ride. No, no. Jesus was clear in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Praying for things that even God has promised, like our spiritual growth, like wisdom, like peace in difficult times, reminds us that we need Him, that we need God. We are not independent beings. We are limited, finite, and we are dependent upon a God who is unlimited and infinite. This is what Elijah is doing when he bows down and prays fervently. He knows that the rain will only come if God sends it. The fire for the sacrifice, only if God sends it. He recognizes that he is dependent upon the Lord. That's why he prays. He knows only God could bring it about. It's also good for us. It's a blessing to us, because prayer demonstrates our faith in God. It demonstrates that we believe what God has promised. We ask because we believe that God is able to bring about that which we ask. We pray, as James says, without doubting. We ask, seek, and knock, and we keep on doing so. 7 times, the text says. 7 times, Elijah told his servants to go and look for the rain. Go look for the rain. Are you thinking that maybe Elijah was worried or anxious if the rain was coming? No, he believed in faith the Lord would do what he said he would do. And perhaps, if the Lord had just answered his prayer the first time, Elijah might have thought, oh, it was my prayer that brought about this rain. But he prayed 7 times, which represents the number of completeness in the Bible, and it is a number used by God quite often in the scriptures. But after 7 times, the Lord answered. Elijah was given testimony to the fact that he believed God. That's why he prayed. That's why he prayed. When we pray, we demonstrate that we believe God. We believe that he is a God who answers prayer according to his word. So what are you waiting on? What are we waiting on, saints? We ought to pray. Brothers and sisters, we ought to pray and expect God to answer according to his word. That's what 1 John 5 and 14 says. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what will he do? He will hear us. He will hear us. That's why we pray. We pray according to his word, because it is a blessing to us. But we also pray because it brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. When you and I pray for God to do that which only he can do, that which he has promised, we don't get the glory. God does. Baal couldn't stop the rain, nor could he bring it back again. Only God could remove the curse and cause blessing to literally rain down on them. When we pray, it directs praise to whom praise is due. When the prayer is answered, we can't help but glorify and honor God. That's why we pray, because he's the only one who can do that which we ask him to do, that which we pray about. And when he answers it, we only have a choice. The only choice we have is but to give praise. and to give glory and to give honor to him. Psalm 34, 1 and 4, this was David when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Because I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's the response of answered prayer. Glorify God. Honor God. Oh, brothers and sisters, the blessings, the Lord's blessings to us, his blessings of his mercy and his grace, the blessing of prayer to us, they're all for the glory and the praise and the worship of God. Oh, Elijah can testify to that fact. It's a podcast I've been listening to recently, the last 4 or 5 months or so. It's a popular podcast. Perhaps some of you have heard of it. It's called How I Built This with Guy Raz. Guy Raz interviews entrepreneurs who have built companies that you and I would be quite familiar with. He's interviewed just a host of people and wanting to get their story. How did they come about the success that they have? What did they do? And companies like Stacy's Pita Chips or Dude Perfect or Raising Cane's. The stories are just fascinating. Guy Raz, at the end of his interviews, typically asks his guests this one question. He says, what would you attribute your success to? Would you attribute it to hard work or luck? Hard work or luck? I think if Elijah was on How I Built This, and Guy Raz asked, hey, Elijah, how did you get to be this big prophet in Israel? What would you attribute all these miracles to and everything like that? Is it hard work or luck? I think Elijah would point Guy and anyone who would listen to 1 Kings 18:46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he would then say, it was the Lord. It was the Lord, Guy. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. His blessings are always for his glory. His blessings of mercy and grace, his blessing of prayer, it's all for his glory. Any success you and I have in this world, we can't attribute it to. There is always somebody working in the background who deserves all the glory and all the praise. Oh, Jesus is about his glory. Oh, the hand of the Lord was with Elisha. We don't get enamored. We don't get enamored with the creature. We get enamored with the Creator and give glory to God. Let's pray.